Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1. Not long ago, my daughter gave me a book by a famous track and field guru, Alberto Salazar. I was intrigued because back in the day, not long after he won his first New York Marathon, I watched him run at Hayward Field in Eugene, and the stands, they throbbed with a pulse. I mean, it's the people know track and field, and they celebrate what's good, and the place was alive, and so was Alberto Salazar. The title of his book is 14 Minutes, not because it took him 14 minutes to run a race, but because 14 minutes was how long Alberto's heart stopped, and people thought he was dead. In 07, he was coaching elite runners on the Nike campus, and he went down. One of his athletes, like a son to him, said, quote, "It was terrible. It was like..." But a doctor was at a nearby sporting event. So was a medic who had just gotten back from Iraq. They did CPR to get oxygen to his brain. They EMT shocked his heart 8 times. And by the time he arrived at the hospital, he'd been clinically unresponsive for 14 minutes at least. But the doctors saved his life. When he awoke, his first sight, tubes, sounds, whirring, he looks to the side, and standing there are his 2 sons. Today, he is fully alive. He loves life, he loves his wife, he loves his kids, he loves his job, and in 2012, he was in London at the Olympics trackside to watch 2 of his athletes finish first and second in the 10K. Even if we love life, right here, right now, a brush with death or disease, life, even more. There's a reason we value life. There's a reason that we like it. That's because God invented it. And he created us in his image. He created us to live. In the beginning, God created. He created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in a garden of great blessing and abundance, and he pronounced it good. Life was good, but not enough. We wanted more. Satan entered the place of blessing. He tempted us, his words appealing to our hunger for more, and his words distorted the word of the Creator. We bought the distortion, we bought the lie. We defied God, we elevated ourselves to be his God, and we introduced sin into the world. And sin would affect, from then on, every marriage, every family, every person, all of creation. Sin would affect our biology, actually betray us. Infections infect. Living becomes deadly. Death is sin's harvest, but we crave life, and our bodies resist and fight the release of our soul. We fight to live, and we fight for those we love to live. But the worst result of our defiance against God is that our sin violated our relationship with our good and loving and holy God. We broke our friendship with God. We broke the world. Only God can fix what we broke. Into our own making, the Creator came to reclaim his creation. Yahweh came to reclaim his creation, and that's good news for the world, and that's Mark chapter 1, verse 1. If you're with us a few weeks ago, you saw this introduction of Jesus Christ in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's Son, Jesus Messiah, introduced here in Mark chapter 1 by John the Baptist. Jesus here is baptized by John the Baptist. Spirit of God descends upon Jesus at his baptism. The Father affirms his Son with words from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. God does through Jesus what only God can do to restore our life to the life with the Father. Only God can fix what we broke. God restores us through faith in Jesus Christ, restores our life to life with the Father. And that is the ultimate healing. That's a healing, that's a fixing that is right here to right now. Jesus came to restore life, but he came to give us and restore true life, new creation life. that leads to a new life with God right now and forever. And that's the good news that Jesus proclaims in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. We saw a couple of weeks ago, this is his purpose, this is his intent. First words in Mark that Jesus is quoted as saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, believe in the gospel. The time is right here, right now. The kingdom of God has broken into this world. Jesus has proclaimed the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God so that now we are informed enough that we can repent, which is a mind and heart turning back to God from our sin. We can repent and we can believe in this gospel, and Jesus Christ sums up the gospel. Jesus sums up God's for us. That's the mission and message of Jesus Christ. Then he began to recruit disciples. Peter, brother Andrew, James, his brother John, they follow Jesus. And right away they get to see what it's like to hang out with Jesus Christ for a day. It's a Saturday, the Sabbath. Jesus headed to the synagogue and his teaching was unique. He was unlike the teachers of the day. He is ultimate teacher. He spoke with authority as if he were God himself, speaking in the first person. I say to you. His authority is challenged by demons who have occupied a man's heart. Jesus silenced them. He cast them out of the man. People are stunned. They don't know what to make of Jesus. The story about Jesus goes viral. It's a full day. Jesus is just getting started. After the services, they headed for Peter and Andrew's house. Mark chapter 1, we begin in verse 29. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. It's the Sabbath. It's still daylight on that Saturday. For the disciples and their family, this turned into a private moment on their first Sabbath with Jesus. They arrive at the home of Peter and Andrew, and all is not right in their home. Verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. Peter was married. He cared for his mother-in-law. And so he did what most of us is we talk to Jesus about them. We take them or take Jesus to them. What follows is one of the shortest miracles that is described in the Bible. It's a tender private moment where a loving Jesus goes to a sick woman. He reaches down and he grabs her by the hand. I have done that way too many times to count. Walk in, leaned over, and reached down to grab someone by the hand. Only my hands are like ice. They are so cold. I can't tell you the number of times people's eyes just go, whew. I mean, okay, you're better than I thought. Well, Jesus reaches over and he grabs her hand and look at the result. Verse 31. He came to her, raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. He raised her up. There's no reason to lie in bed. Fever's gone. How do we know? Well, the word tells us the fever was gone, but we also know the proof. She pitched in to help with the meal. We see the one who was healed by Jesus is serving Jesus. The Sabbath drew to a close. So did all of the restrictions and laws of the Sabbath. Word on the street is that Jesus teaches with authority and he casts out demons. A crowd gathered at Peter's house. In some ways, this is a bleak scene. But at the end of the night, it's the best day ever. People have waited for the Sabbath to pass. They've waited in line to see Jesus. If the Sabbath is over, it's dark. They light lamps. If you've ever been in a place where there is only light by lantern or lamp, you know when humans move about, their shadows on the ground, longer and taller and eerie. That's what it would have been like, a crowd of people, shadows dense on the walls. They are people who want to live, but not just live. They want to live well. That's how God created us. That is God's idea. He invented life. He made us. And he made us to live. Death is of our own making. We're the ones who brought sin into the world. And today, disease and death are not nearly as public as they used to be. We've come a long way. We have medical tools that do wonderful things for us, that help to prevent disease, that help us recover from disease, but they also cause effects of disease. Now back then, this moment with Jesus is raw. It's intense. The Creator who came to reclaim his creation met broken humanity, afflicted by the same evil that distorted his word in the garden. Mark 1:32-4. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons and was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. A lot of happy people walked out the door of Peter's house that night. This is how much we want to live. These people get to live again. And those afflicted by the demonic, Jesus silences evil, and in so doing, he silences the voices that distorted his word in the garden so long ago. He doesn't allow them to introduce him, to speak of him. He demonstrates authority over them. Jesus will disclose who he is and why he came on his own terms, in his own words. It's late at night. People are gone. Jesus goes to sleep, apparently. He doesn't sleep for long. He rose before anyone else. He left the house. Mark 1:35 has a double emphasis on time and a double emphasis on Jesus is gone. Verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, went away to a secluded place and was praying there. It's very early, still dark, got up, left, found a quiet place where he would not be distracted by the voices of others, the presence of others, the words of others, the appeals of others. And in that secluded place, he makes his own appeal to his Father. He prays. This is his practice. This is his priority. This relationship with the Father, he loves the Father. The Father loves him. The Son seeks the good heart of his Father, and in so doing, he models for us what life looks like on earth. That we would be right with the Father. It's a life that leans on the Father for strength and direction and sustenance, and so that Jesus Christ withdrew from the need of the moment to prepare for the mission on which God had sent him. So he retreated in private to lean on the Father, to draw sustenance and nourishment and strength from the Father. Where's Peter? Peter and the others slept longer than Jesus. It's not the last time they'll sleep while Jesus was praying. They awoke. Jesus was gone. They wondered where he went. People were lined up at the front door, peeking in the open window looking for Jesus. So these new disciples, these learners, went looking for Jesus. Only the word used to describe their search meant to literally, quote, hunt urgency to the word, an emotional intensity, as if, why would you leave? Where are you? What are you doing? Don't you know there are all of these people that now they're hurt, they're broken? You are their last hope for any sort of normal life. Where did you go? verse 37. Simon, it's 36 and 7. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." What's embedded in that statement by the disciples? Everybody's looking for you, Jesus. Well, when somebody says that to me, I feel guilty. I feel like, okay, there's something I'm supposed to do after it so that I can do it. But Jesus, when they asked him, they said to him, "What are you doing out here? Don't you know that people are looking for you?" Just think about these people back in Capernaum. I mean, you got Jesus, who just the night before did all of these wonderful, incredible things, and you know how your life is, or you know the life of this person that you love. You've carried them from place to place. You've cleaned up after them. You've fed them. You've provided an income for them because you're the caregiver, and you're waiting for Jesus. Don't you care? Jesus says no to the disciples. "We're not going back to Capernaum. We're going to go someplace else." Does this mean Jesus doesn't care? Of course not. It means he cares so much that he came to address our greatest need, and that's a restoration and a rightness of life. Miracle maker in a small region of Galilee or in Israel. He didn't come for a local ministry. He came for a worldwide mission on which the Father sent him, that would take him to Jerusalem, take him to a cross. There he would die. There he would be raised to share resurrection life with us. That's the ultimate priority that God the Father assigned to Jesus the Son. Jesus' response reveals his purpose. His miracles serve a temporary good. He came for ultimate good, to heal the human heart, restore us to the Father, so that we would turn back to God, repent, confess, believe in the Jesus who saves us from sin and reclaims us for his own. And so Jesus says in 38 and 9, "Let us go somewhere else so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for." That's his ultimate priority. He came to speak, to proclaim, to create understanding of who God is, how much God loves, that he would give his own son, that his son would sacrifice his life for our life, recreation life. So in verse 39, he went into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching, and then you have this confrontation with the evil world, casting out demons, again showing his authority over them. Jesus came to save the world. And so the disciples go with him, and they witness that Jesus is to the final scene in Mark chapter 1, and it involves another miracle, another healing. This time, Jesus heals a leper. A friend of mine once shared with me what it felt like when the doctor shared the diagnosis with him and said, "It's cancer." My friend used the C word to describe it. You know, nobody wants to hear from a doctor the C word. He said it rocked him at his core. It just reminded him of his mortality. Well, to be a leper in the day, that's the L word. It included a wide range of contagious skin diseases. Very specific in how to address somebody who is diagnosed with the L word. You could live a long time with leprosy, but the life that you lived, it wasn't much of a life. A leper had to live outside the populated area, had to stay away from people, and was forbidden to approach people. If people approached a leper, the leper was supposed to yell, "Unclean, unclean." To warn others off, a leper was to be disheveled in appearance. The disease was practically incurable. Only God could cure a leper, and that healing had to be verified by a priest. So that lepers in the day were robbed of friend, family, income, appearance, comfort, health. The leper in our story crosses all boundaries established in the law. The guy approaches Jesus. That's forbidden. When he's unclean instead, he says this in verse 40. A leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He came to Jesus. He pleaded with Jesus. He fell on his knees before Jesus. He recognized that Jesus is able. He makes no presumption that Jesus will heal. Then Jesus violates protocol. But before he violated protocol, Jesus felt something in his gut. He is creator come to reclaim his creation. He became like us. He empathized with the stigma of the man's condition in isolation, moved with compassion. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. A willing Jesus touched the leper. The one who is truly clean touched the man who was unclean. And in so doing, this doesn't make Jesus unclean. Instead, it makes the leper clean. The guy is pumped. He is happy. He gets to live again. He can go home. He can be with his family if he still has one. He celebrates, apparently. But Jesus did not come primarily to work temporary miracles, dying for sin, inviting us to trust him for who he is, Son of God, Savior of men. So Jesus told the guy to go show the priest so that the priest will know that God is at work and on the move in Galilee. 4:45. And he said to them, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Jesus told the guy not to tell anybody anything, and he tells everybody everything. Who blames him? I mean, what would we do? We've lived this life of isolation and loneliness and desperation. We've lost all contact with humanity. We can't remember the last time somebody touched us. Now Jesus touches him, and now he's cleansed. His life is whole. So he goes out and he shouts out the news, and it comes. Every freeway, every road, locked down, locked up, congestion, bedlam. So now it's Jesus who stays out in desolate areas. And it's the people who came to Jesus. And he kept preaching and teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God broken out in our world. So what are the takeaways, the actions to the actions that Jesus took? What actions can we take away? There are many, but I want to focus on just three. The first one is, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, life-giving right now and forever words. First takeaway, Jesus sought the Father's heart to fulfill the Father's purpose. And he models for us what that looks like. He not only shares life with us, he shows us what it looks like to really live right now where we are. He prioritizes life-giving, private time alone with the Father. So we can learn from him and follow him. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If Jesus found direction and nourishment from the Father, how much more we need direction and nourishment from the Father. So let's make time, not just this morning, but as a lifestyle, that when we go to him, we can find mercy and grace. Made in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Second takeaway, Jesus came to fulfill the Father's purpose to restore us to the Father, where we find real life, eternal life, new creation life. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is Jesus the Creator reclaiming his creation. To reconcile is to fix what is broken. Through faith in Jesus Christ, our friendship with God is restored. And when we say yes by faith to Jesus, the Creator begins to create again. You know, we can love him and obey him and agree with him and follow him. And when we die, in an amazing and miraculous and mysterious way, somehow when we see him, 1 John 3:2 says, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So that means that the creative work of God continues, and for us, the best is yet to come. Third takeaway. Jesus traded places with the leper. The leper lived outside of populated areas. Remote areas. He was restored to life, to family, to community. Now Jesus is in desolate areas in anticipation of the work that Jesus would do on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Death is sin's harvest, so that we have a new harvest, one of peace with God, rightness with him, forgiven by God. This morning, as we close our service, we get to obey the words of Jesus by remembering his death in a right and true and honest and humble way. In the night in which he was betrayed, he gathered those around him, these disciples of his, including these four friends in Mark chapter 1. Sitting closest to Jesus with his head on the shoulder or breast of Jesus is the apostle. Listen to the words of Jesus as he takes the bread and he assigns new meaning and significance to an old practice representing the new covenant. And he says, this is my body broken for you. He tells us to participate in the eating of the bread and in remembrance of his life-giving sacrifice on the cross for us and becoming our sin. And then he says, this cup, this wine, it represents his blood spilled out for the many. For what purpose? For forgiveness of sin. That's new creation life, rightness with God. And that's what we get to celebrate this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, then we invite you to obey him in remembrance of him. Will you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you that you'll accept us, that you'll provide for us mercy and grace. We need your help, Father, this day. Thank you for opening up the way to know you. To be forgiven by you, to be right with you, to experience your fingerprint on our life and shaping us increasingly to live out and to obey in ways that are pleasing to you as you were pleased with your Son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for so loving the Father and loving us that you gave your life for us. We love you. Help us to obey you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.